Joy comes through suffering. The highest joy to the Christian almost always follows suffering. No flower can bloom in paradise that has not been transplanted from Gethsemane. No one can taste the fruit of the tree of life who has not also tasted of the fruit of the tree of Calvary. The crown comes after the cross. What does the Bible say? For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30 and verse 5. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, verse 6. Can I rejoice? If suffering is a major part of my life, do I know that I can rejoice? It is necessary, I believe the Bible will show us that in Philippians 4, for us to make the decision. I have to make the decision to rejoice. Let's start off by reading Philippians 4 and verse 4, probably one of the more well-known verses from this book. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, let's think on Paul's words here for a moment. First of all, the idea of rejoice. The conflict between Euodia and Syntyche that we've noticed this morning can be settled quicker if they and the rest of the body decide to seek this joy, this rejoicing, that the Lord wants us to have. Rejoicing, or joy, is also a very good defense against the trials of life. We ought to rejoice because it makes a pleasant atmosphere. I mean, who likes to be around grouches? Am I the grouch that maybe people don't like to be around? Paul says to me, rejoice. It also shows the world the goodness of the Lord. It encourages brethren who are in desperate need of refreshment. It brings joy into the heart. A preacher from the 19th century said, joy is a bird. Let it fly in the open heavens, and let its music be heard of all men. We should rejoice because it motivates us to do wonderful things. It attracts people to Christ because we will attract people with honey and not vinegar. It makes others rejoice. And finally, what we're seeing here in Philippians 4 is that the Holy Spirit commands it. And the Holy Spirit commands it because when we have this joy, then we are more like God. We are commanded to do it because it's for our profit. Yes, God wants to see His children rejoicing, but it's also because it's for our good. And it's also commanded because it's good for others when I rejoice. Now, Paul didn't just say rejoice. He said rejoice in the Lord, giving us yet another reason why we can rejoice. Because we are in the Lord, and that's where we find our rejoicing. But we have to learn what rejoicing is. And so I think it's interesting that he not only said rejoice in the Lord, but rejoice in the Lord always. When I understand what the Bible means by rejoicing, I will understand then that it's not a mood necessarily. It's not necessarily an emotion that I do when I'm in the mood. But it's a decision to have a certain attitude daily. According to Philippians chapter 1, these brethren were suffering. Now listen to what Paul says again back in verse 28. He says that they should not be in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The same man, moved by the same Holy Spirit, in the same letter says, you're going to suffer. You're going to have conflict. Yet look for rejoicing as well. And think about Paul writing this letter. He is telling them to rejoice even as he is able to rejoice in prison with chains. He's not living in a fancy house on the hill where everybody loves him. He's having a rough life. There is a time for sadness. And Paul does not deny that. That's not what he's contrasting here. He is contrasting rejoicing with a complaining spirit. There are going to be many temptations for us to grumble, just like the Israelites did in the wilderness. But we're not to follow after that example. One man said, the calendar of the sinner has only a few days in the year marked as festival days. But every day of the Christian's calendar is marked by the hand of God as a day of rejoicing. And that's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Habakkuk chapter 3 anticipates that things are going to go sour. Things are going to go bad sometimes in life. Nevertheless, the prophet made up his mind before those times came that his rejoicing was not in the things of the world, but rather the cause for his joy is God, who is never taken away from us. Here's what he said in Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. And I know Paul was familiar with that. If Paul had quoted from Habakkuk in Philippians, I would not have been surprised. Because what is written there in Habakkuk 3 sounds just like Paul in the book of Philippians. Was Paul practicing what he was preaching? Well, he had a serious eye problem. His people completely, or I shouldn't say completely, but almost completely, or almost all of his people, the Jews, had rejected him, even trying to kill him, which is why he is presently in jail in Rome writing this letter. Listen to his letter, and you will hear a man rejoicing in the Lord always, just like a canary who is always singing in his cage. How can he rejoice always? Well, the reason for his rejoicing is the Lord. And that never changes, brethren. Many of the things in which we may find rejoicing, not that it's sinful to rejoice in those things, I'm not implying that. But, so many of the things can be taken away from us. And if those things are the basis of the rejoicing of our life, If those things give us more joy than the Lord, we're going to be hurt badly because those things, whatever they are, can be taken away from us. But the Lord never can. The rejoicing that Paul's talking about here that we ought to have is not dependent upon who is in the White House, the condition of the stock market, what the weather is today, one's home, or any outward condition. What makes me rejoice? What is the thing that gets me really excited? If it's something other than the Lord, or something greater than the Lord, I'm not going to be able to rejoice always. And there's going to be times when I will be hurt badly. Therefore, to drive home his point in Philippians 4:4, Paul repeats himself. He says, again, I will say rejoice. Just in case we missed it in the first sentence, he says it again. Don't miss this point. Rejoice. You can have joy, I think he's telling us, but you have to make the decision. If it was simply dependent upon, you know, whether we feel like it today or not, he wouldn't have written what he put down in what we have as verse 4. It is written because I have something to do with it. It's a decision that I make. If I wait until everything in my life goes in my favor, then I'll never be able to experience the rejoicing that Paul's talking about. Most of you know, of course, that I have had major health problems, and I still struggle with a lot of things, especially with the medications that I'm on as a result. But I think I can say my life is filled with rejoicing. I come from two broken homes. I have a job that few men want, and even fewer parents in the church encourage their sons to be. But I think I can find reasons for rejoicing. Surely you can too, even as Paul did. So again, Paul tells him a second time to rejoice, because not only God and the Spirit, but Paul wants them to have the best. Is Paul rejoicing in this letter to the Philippians? Listen to this. Listen to all these verses we've already gone over. Go back to chapter 1 and listen to verse 4. Paul reminds them of his prayers, that he was always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Chapter 2, verse 2. He tells them, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 16. He reminded them that they should hold fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It's not tedious to keep talking about joy and rejoicing. He says, this is good for you. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 1. We saw that this morning. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And then verse 4, which we've just been covering. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And then finally, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the same scent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Well, Don, that one doesn't have joy or rejoicing in it. I know the word's not found there, but I sure think the Spirit is, don't you? And that's why I chose to end with that one in that list. If I have a murmuring spirit instead of a rejoicing spirit, therefore, am I disobeying God? Yes, there are times for weeping and mourning. But do we know when those times are? Are we weeping when we should be rejoicing? Are we rejoicing when we should be weeping? Do we know what it means to rejoice? Do we know how to rejoice in situations that would make the world sad? Listen, brethren. Rejoice because you are forgiven of your sins. All the good things in your life come from the Lord. He is with you. God loves you deeply. There are brethren who love you deeply. And you're on the highway to heaven. Now, how can you beat that list? I just mentioned six things. And you could have added to the list. You're probably thinking right now, and you're listening to some other things. I mean, I didn't even talk about the opportunity of prayer. We can talk to God. We can talk to the one who made all these things. We can go right on down with the list. Now, are there times when those things I've just listed are not true? When I'm sick, is God no longer loving me? Are there brethren who don't love me anymore? Well, no, those things are still true. When I'm suffering, when I'm being persecuted, when people are mocking me, are those things still true? Well, yes. God is still with me. God knows me and loves me. Therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord always, and we can amen Paul when he says, again, I will say rejoice. Man, we're right with you, Paul. We understand what you're saying. Verse 5. Let me just read the first sentence there. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Not only are these members of the church suffering unjustly, as Paul was, and not only has he told them to rejoice, now he has the audacity to tell them to be gentle. They're being persecuted. He's in jail unjustly, and he says, be gentle. Even when others are wrong and mistreating you, be gentle. Even when others are not walking according to the truth, maybe teaching error or doing things that we don't agree with. Yes, he says, be gentle. Be gentle even in the midst of persecution. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. There Paul wrote, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. The world is watching us. And they're watching how we deal with life and how we deal with each other and how we deal with various situations in life. That's what Paul says there. What do they see in me? If we are only gentle to those who are gentle to us, what credit is that to us? Even sinners are gentle to those who are gentle to them. Let us not be suspicious of every person who walks in through the doors. But they need to see our gentleness. Let us not be known for an impatient spirit, but let people see gentleness in our lives. You know, they don't see gentleness in the world. I mean, they see war, they see road rage, they see... Well, you know the kinds of people they see in the world. You know the actions that they see. You know the words they hear. Nothing is so strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength. Let me read that last sentence now of Philippians 4:5. The Lord is at hand. I used to think that that expression meant the second coming of Christ could be at any moment. And it can mean that, I believe, in other contexts, but not here. I think here Paul is making a different application of that expression. And based on everything that he's been saying, I believe that what he is saying is, the Lord is close by at hand to help you. What is it with which you are struggling? The Lord is at hand. He's right there. And as we'll see probably next Sunday evening, the next thing he introduces is prayer. And the awesome power that is in prayer. The Lord is at hand. Use Him, if that's a proper way to say it. Use Him. Use His readiness and His availability. There's an opportunity there that the world doesn't have. The Lord is at hand. Use Him. If you find it difficult to do what He just said in verse 4, if you find it difficult to let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord's at hand. He's there ready to help. He's a kind and loving Heavenly Father who wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. Do not think that you're going through this world alone. The Lord is with you. Call upon Him for help. He is right there. He is right here. We have everything going for us as Christians. The Lord is gentle toward us when we are not gentle. Surely then we can learn from Him to be gentle in other situations which we find very difficult to be gentle. The Lord is close by, ready to help. Reach out to Him. Reach out to Him tonight. Do you want us to reach out for you? He'll hear us. We know that. That's not arrogant, like He'll hear us, won't hear anybody else. But He says so in the Word. I'm just referring to the promises that He gives in both the Old and New Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, my opinion is that the whole book of Revelation is actually based upon a text found in Revelation 6, I believe verses 9 through 11, where there are some souls up in heaven who have been beheaded for their testimony of the Word of God. And they ask Him a question. How long, O holy and true, until You avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And the rest, I believe, of the rest of the book of Revelation is answering their prayer. That's what the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in my opinion, is about: God answering prayer. He hears what we have to say. He sees our struggles. And He says, let me pull the curtains back a little bit and let you see behind the scenes, and here's what I'm working on your behalf. I know it seems rough at times. I know it seems like you're losing, but you're not. And you're on the winning side. It seemed like Jesus lost. But as those Christians knew, and as we know, He was not. He's on the winning side. And He asks us to join with Him. If you need our prayers or our help in any way, brother or sister, come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.